And let's get to the book of Isaiah to begin with. I trust your notes are in hand. Does anyone here not have notes and you need Zach? He's in the back and he's willing to give out notes real quick. Anybody at all? You all got them. Good. Okay, great. So we're going to follow through as we continue our study on our great God. And one of the number of the names and characteristics of our God, really we're working through the names of God or Christ here. And the last week, remember, we talked about Christ. And this week we want to do that again. Christ is called the Prince of Peace. We love that term. Obviously, it comes up a lot at Christmas season because of the prophecies of Isaiah. That's where we're going to start tonight. But what does it mean? What is its actual implications for us as Christians today in our life? What can I find encouragement from in that actual title? And this is very powerful. Some interesting connections through Scripture related to this very title, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to your night, to your heart tonight. Verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is given, and unto the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Remember, I've mentioned at Christmas season, these are three couplets here, and they really go together. So Wonderful Counselor is intended to be together more than likely. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, four couplets, I should say, the Prince of Peace. When we talk about Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to take a long time to go into the study here in Isaiah chapter 6, an amazing prophecy of who Christ is and what will one day be his role as a government leader, and we talked about some of that this morning as he is king of his kingdom. When we speak of Prince of Peace, we need to understand exactly what the writer Isaiah was talking about, and then we're going to be able to see these principles carried through in Scripture. So, Prince, as you can see on our notes here, it's speaking of a head person. And so the term can be used in Hebrew for anybody that's top rank of whether maybe a family or a group of people or a government. And so for it to be translated prince is a beautiful translation, a good translation. Obviously, in the English language in particular, to use Prince of Peace just goes together, right, with those two words starting with the letter P. It has a ring to it for us. And a very appropriate translation. Head person. So it can mean captain or prince as well. The idea of peace, though, this is a rich and deep term throughout the book, throughout the Old Testament in particular, and it carries these themes through into the New Testament as well. So when a Jew would say shalom, what all was he talking about when he said that? Now, I'm sure they didn't think of all of these understandings every moment when they greeted one another and said shalom. But as we walk through the Old Testament, we understand, and these are, in a sense, strong theological ideas that come from that very term, as we see it connected to the various stories throughout the Old Testament and prophecies and teachings as well. So first of all, the word peace then is dealing with, point number one, with friendship, or behind, on the other side of the slash, a covenant relationship. So friendship, a covenant relationship. When God promises peace to his children, he is stepping into a relationship with them that he's promised that will be there eternally. Now, obviously for us, we are not in a direct covenant relationship like the Jews are. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the burial and resurrection and the promise that he would give us new life. We have a new covenant. And so in that sense, we are in a covenant relationship. God has promised. We come to simple faith in Christ, turn from our sin, turn to him. What's the promise? I'm yours and you're mine. That wonderful relationship. Isn't that a joy? So that's a part of the idea of peace, that I have a relationship. And in particular in the Scriptures, that relationship deals with my relationship to God. So whatever peace I have in my life, it has to be connected, and it's an outgrowth, frankly, of my relationship with God. And that's really important to see. Someone doesn't have peace in their life. What's the problem? Almost always, it's in some way a rejection or a denial or not living by faith in the character of God and what he's promised. And that's really important. If you want peace in your life, be in a right relationship with God. Okay? The second point about shalom, about peace. It speaks of, and this is, it can be used in a very physical realm of being sound, right? Soundness, so you're healthy, if you can put it that way, or safety, soundness or safety. The application, though, that the Old Testament in particular has is not always speaking of physical soundness and safety, but a spiritual protection. So there is application. I want you to understand, as we study that concept out, it is an application of that definition or understanding of shalom. The direct meaning of it is that I'm sound, I am safe, I'm at peace. He's at peace in his home. He's at peace. He's not sick. That would be the idea of it. So soundness and safety. And then number three is what we'd call tranquility, all right? Calmness of heart, tranquility, or contentment. Tranquility or contentment. And this is where we often look to, and God on purpose points to in our relationship with him. Our physical body or our circumstances may not be very sound, stable, or safe. But that does not mean I can't have peace. I can have a tranquil, calm heart because I'm content in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can find my security, my safety, my soundness of heart in him, not in my circumstances, not in my physical well-being. So, Brother Claire, all right, we're going to have the funeral tomorrow. All indications, though his body failed, was his heart at peace all the way through? Yes. All right, going to see his Savior. What joy. There is the death of a saint is precious in the sight of the Lord. He protects his life, but then what joy to see him move from this physical life to eternal life. What a blessing, and that's the tranquility of heart. Okay, now, with that thought in mind that Christ is called the Prince, he's the captain of peace. He is the leader. He's the head. If you're going to find peace, it has to be under the direction and leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Where do we find that lived out in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, thank you for asking, if I put it that way. And this is where we run to the New Testament. So get to the book of Hebrews and the rest of the evening, not the rest of the evening, the first 2 points, and then the third point will be back in the Old Testament. We'll be in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book dealing expressly with helping those that had been connected to and following the Old Testament law to know that this new covenant, this new relationship that Jesus Christ is offering because he has died, been buried, rose again, is something far better than anything the Old Testament could ever even offer. The Old Testament was only a shadow of what the New Testament gives to the believer. Oh, why don't we offer animal sacrifices? Because our sins have been utterly atoned for. What do I do if I fall out of fellowship with my Lord because I sin? I just have to go to his presence and ask him to forgive me. Confess my faults to him, and he will be glad to forgive. Isn't that amazing? All right, so the animal sacrifice, the whole ceremonial system of the Old Testament was only just, like I said, a shadow. It was just a picture of what the reality is. Now, it cost the one bringing the sacrifice, it cost him a lot, did it not, to bring an animal sacrifice, even if it was a dove, right? There was some expense there. We should not treat our sin lightly. Oh, I can just say, Lord, forgive me. No, wait a second. I need to agree with God about my sin. And the Old Testament picture helps me understand how serious the matter is. But I must remember the Old Testament is only a picture. So the book of Hebrews is helping especially the Jew to understand that this new covenant is far better than the old covenant. And it's in the book of Hebrews that we find, so point number one, that Christ is the Prince of Peace in our salvation. The application of the term Prince of Peace to Christ deals with several different categories, and I'm parting it out just to help you understand and, Lord willing, see the glory of it all. So let's go to chapter 2, we're there, verse 10. For it became him, talking about Christ, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, a term connected to Prince of Peace, all right, captain of the salvation, perfect through sufferings. The word captain there in verse 10, is a compound word. And again, just like the word prince in the Old Testament, this compound word talks about being the chief leader. It It's two words, chief and leader, put together, all right? Great, great word, captain, and can be, and can be translated prince as well. Again, notice, when he talks about the captain of our salvation, he's talking about a relationship. He's the leader of my salvation. No wonder in salvation I'm called to follow. He's the captain. What do you do with a captain? Yes, sir. It's part and parcel of coming to Christ as your Savior that you will say for the rest of your life, yes, sir. Did we not just picture that tonight in baptism? The children saying, yes, sir, that the Lord is my captain. What a beautiful picture. He's the Prince of Peace. So I want to enjoy that relationship. Well, obviously get saved. And then follow. And you will have the peace of the Lord that passes understanding as you follow your wonderful captain in salvation. Keep on going in chapter 10 or chapter 2 here, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, we're going to get to this term in another passage, but this is really important to see it here. So a part of my peace is the work of the sanctification of the Lord in my life. I am justified by the Lord, made righteous. That's the idea of sanctification. But it is also borne out in my life as I live it day by day, walking away from sin, walking more like my Savior. That's that process of sanctification. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Christ is one with us. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them, notice relationship here, brethren. The term Prince of Peace is a relational term. He calls us, as we come to Christ, his brothers. Isn't that amazing? We're in the family. Saying, this is some proof of that. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. And again, another proof, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So that's who we are. That's who we are. He, the captain of our salvation, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Now, very interesting terms here. The word destroy talks about, one way you could translate that term is to be unemployed. To me, that's a beautiful picture of what happens the moment I accept Christ as my Savior. Who becomes unemployed? Who's no longer the boss of my life? Satan. He just lost his rulership over my life. Praise God, right? The captain of my salvation made Satan unemployed in my life, and I like that. What a wonderful joy. So he becomes, another way to put it, he becomes inactive. He no longer has power in your life. Therefore, he might destroy him that had the power of death. He dominated your life in the realm of death. No wonder our world is so obsessed with death and dying. They're of their father, the devil. Now, the funny thing is, and this passage points it out. So we have, you know, those of you older saints here, a day that we call Halloween here, coming up in October. It's become more gruesome and more gruesome. Why? The mask is being taken off in the sense of reality, what it is, and it had really satanic in many ways in its core. We need that's there. It's all about death. The decorations get uglier and uglier every year. You know what? That doesn't seem to glorify the Lord. I like candy. But I don't like Satan, all right? And we the life that an unbeliever has is really in the dominion of death. And that's the idea. The captain of our salvation came and destroyed, made inactive the work of Satan in the life of the unbeliever when they've come to trust Christ. And so they no longer live in the power, in the dominion of death. That is, he's the devil, all right? Verse 15, and deliver them who through, now notice this, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, though an unbeliever seems to, in their, at least in their extremities, and if I can put it that way, in their living out of that death trap that they're in, will sometimes glorify death, the reality is they're very afraid of it. And it, by the way, and that's the word in verse 15, their fear of death, that is a tactic of Satan to actually draw people away from Christ. They will do everything they can to sustain this physical life instead of trusting the Lord. That's why they, in a sense, the world laughs at us. Huh? God's going to somehow save you? Whoa, okay, what about Claire? He's dead. And they interpret the physical reality wrong. And so we see in our world today, what is it that has so scared this world about the virus? They're fearing death. And God says, I don't need to anymore. Isn't that a joy? So I don't have to fall to the tactic of Satan. So I can, with faith, trust my wonderful captain of my salvation, who will carry me all the way through. Isn't that a joy? To glory. And we're going to see that in a minute. For verily, verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels. The captain of our salvation didn't take on the nature of angels. He didn't need to redeem them, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, the captain of our salvation, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a, where did we see this already today? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to pay the price for our sins, to allow us to have a relationship with God again, to make it all right, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. What joy. We have in our relationship with the Lord Jesus all the help we need to redeem our soul and to enjoy his mercy and his faithfulness for the rest of our life. And that means eternity. What joy. Now, real quick. So what's an outgrowth of this relationship then with our Lord? So we see as Prince of Peace, he's the captain of our salvation. What's the outgrowth of that? Hebrews chapter 4. You see that on our notes. Just flip a page probably in your Bible. Seeing then, we have this great high priest who was just described for us, end of chapter 2 there, the merciful and faithful high priest, this great, seeing that we have this high priest, he is ours, that passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Stay faithful to him. He's interceding for you. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All right? Christ can sympathize with us because he became one of us. He could not have been our Savior had he not become one of us. That was God's perfect plan. It can be done no other way. And aren't you glad that therefore he can feel our infirmities? He understands our struggle with sin. He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? But was in all points, I'm sorry, I just read the verse. I was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in light of the fact that we have a sympathetic high priest who is right now currently in heaven where God took him to be our high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come to our Savior, even today as a believer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word time of need, again, the English translation is good. Let's expand it and make it more beautiful. Compound word again, and let's talk about the opportune moment. Now, notice that the writer of Hebrews is talking to believers here. I don't think this reference is at all speaking of coming to the Lord in salvation. That's already accomplished in his readers' lives. What is he talking about when let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need? He's talking about the opportune moments in our current life right now. I have a Prince of Peace who is interceding for me. That's his job. He's joyfully taking that on. And so he wants to prosper or help me fare well in the very moment of crisis. That's the time of need. At just the right time, the Lord intercedes for us in our life. This helps us understand that concept when we say, you know what, God will give you grace when you need it. That's time of need. That's what it's talking about right here. All right. Yes, the Lord provides for the believer as your Prince of Peace. At the moment you need his grace or his mercy. When do I need his mercy? When I've sinned against him, disobeyed his will. I need to come to him and confess my sin. I need his mercy. Guess what? He's promised. I'll forgive your sin. I will give you mercy. What? Isn't that a blessing? We would be done in our Christian service and life if we did not have that mercy. I'm glad for it. But when do I need his grace? Well, again, we get numerous illustrations, but grace is I need him to intercede for me in this life. There's a big problem. There's a crisis. This time of crisis. And he steps in and gives us the right answer at the right time. As a church family, let's remember, we first started and I told you, you know what, the treasurer and I, Eric and I, were discussing what's going to happen. I mean, we put the brakes on financially as a church as much as we could. Change thermostats around our, I mean, you say, well, that saves a few pennies. It's a penny, all right? All those kinds of things. Because we didn't know what would happen. Would you folks lose jobs? Where would we go? Well, we're months in now. Guess what we've seen demonstrated? God's grace. We're still functioning as a church. We're able to be together at least to a degree. Isn't that a joy? That's God's grace. At the opportune time, at the time of crisis and moment, here is the Lord giving us grace. That's the Prince of Peace providing in all that he gives us in salvation. Isn't that amazing? Okay, quickly, we must hasten on. I don't want to go too long tonight. Christ is the Prince of Peace on your notes in our sanctification. In our sanctification. Run with me to chapter 6. You may already be there or maybe have to turn a page, all right? Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 17 down through chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangingness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, what two immutable things? In which it was impossible for God to lie. So both by his character, God cannot lie. That's his character, right? He's truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And by his covenant. So God is so good to us. Why would we ever doubt him? But we do. We have a sinful heart that seems to run. So God in his goodness gives us two promises. Because of who he is, he will not lie to you ever. And then he says, okay, I promise, I promise, I promise. All right, gives a covenant. What will he do? By two immutable things that is possible for God to lie, him in the middle of verse 18, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. If I can continue the illustration he uses in verse 19. So we're getting to the answer of these wonderful promises. But he's given this picture that these promises provide an anchor. This hope that he gives provides an anchor to the soul. And that within the veil, talking really is a picture of the harbor. So whatever he's promised us as believers, it's so sturdy, he's anchored us in his very presence. Keep on going. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, he's quoting in verse 20 from Psalm 110, verse 4, and he'll give some explanation now into chapter 7, so follow with me. 4, all right? Remember we saw in chapter 2, chapter 4, the work of our great high priest, the Prince of Peace, who is our high priest, the faithful and merciful high priest, all right? Now he's picking up that same imagery again in the process of sanctification in our life. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, he tithed to Melchizedek, first being by interpretation, all right, now, the word interpretation, you could put the word translation in there. So he's translating the title, the name, Melchizedek. Any of you kids out there want to be called Melchizedek? All right. I don't know. Mel for short. I don't know. There we go. That's a big, long name. But what does it mean? Well, the scripture tells us. All right. What's it mean? King of righteousness. Melchizedek. All right. Is the term king and righteousness in Hebrew. Now, who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. When I've come to him in salvation, he has become Melchizedek to me. He is the king of my righteousness. He is the only, my only claim to heaven is the righteousness of my king, Jesus Christ. Now, there's implications for how I live today then. So if he's my righteousness, should I not want to become like him? And yet, I know my sinful heart. And I struggle with becoming like him in this process of sanctification. Keep on going. So first he's called King of Righteousness. And after that also, he was called, Melchizedek was called King of Salem. King of Shalom. Which is King of Peace. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 14, in that little blip there that takes place, Abraham had defeated the kings that had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He saves his nephew Lot. He's on his way back to the kings. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah meet him, but the most important king he meets is Melchizedek, king of Salem, more than likely Jerusalem. All right, Salem, Shalom. Are you getting the picture? All right, wonderful, beautiful picture. He's the king of peace. Now, a little description about Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like. Now notice who is being made like unto the Son of God, who abideth a priest continually. Now, Melchizedek was a picture. Was Melchizedek, some would wonder, was he an actual, what we call a theophany, an early presentation of Christ in the Old Testament, where he came? Probably not. He was like Christ. And that's what the interpretation of Hebrews makes it very clear. Melchizedek wasn't Christ, but the way they recorded it in the Old Testament was on purpose to help us understand the value of the coming son of Abraham, who would have, as the end of the verse makes it very clear, an eternal abiding priesthood. So we don't have record of Melchizedek's father or mother or descendants, none of that. We don't need to know that. Because he's a picture of Christ who is eternal and lives forever. And just like Melchizedek was a king priest, so is our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, a king and a priest. So what is the work of the priest then for us as believers? Now let's run to verse 24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth forever, talking about Jesus Christ. If you want to take the time to study the rest of the chapter, please do it. Tonight's not the night to expose the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 7. There's a lot of meat here. But this man Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So, because he is eternal, like was pictured in Melchizedek, Christ is eternal, and so his priesthood is eternal. It will never stop. He forever will intercede for us. He is always my high priest, all right? Wherefore, he is able also to save them, who's them? That's you and I, that come to him by faith, to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, here's a couple things if you want, if you're writing notes real quick. Saved to the uttermost, that means saved completely. The word uttermost here is only used one other time. Now talk about spiritual coincidence. The only other time it's used in the New Testament was in Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Where were we this morning? We started in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And it's the description of the bowed over lady. And when she was healed, she was completely healed. It's the word completely. saved completely to the uttermost. She was healed to the uttermost. What a beautiful picture. That dear saint, as we understand it, from as we described this morning, had been captivated in her body by the work of Satan and sin, the destruction of sin in her life and the disease that's in the world. She's hunched over, and Christ, in his mercy and grace, heals her. She's healed to the uttermost, completely. Did she jump out of the synagogue that day? It wouldn't surprise me. Right? Gleeful, glorifying God. Now, believer, are you right now saved to the uttermost? It's a trick question, just so you know. Okay. Well, some say yes, yes, all right. We are. The moment I got saved, is my salvation complete? Yes. But am I experiencing the completion of my salvation? No. When will that happen? Heaven. Let's make it even very, very clear. Is Claire at this moment enjoying salvation to the uttermost? Not yet. Why? Well, his body's going to be here tomorrow. He's not been resurrected yet. He's going to beat you, by the way. All right? If the Lord comes back, he'll be resurrected before you get resurrected. Isn't that something? And then we will forever be with the Lord. All right, and you say, well, what's going on with Claire right now? Well, he's with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How does that all work out? God's got that figured out. I don't. And he's given us a little snippet of pictures in the scriptures to understand and know it. Is he some kind of disembodied spirit floating around? No, no, no. It appears very much that there's something there, maybe a temporary body that he's in. God's got that all figured out. He hasn't told us. But one day, this body that we'll have here tomorrow in a casket will bust out of that casket. However that works, you say, well, what about the poor soul that they're decomposed? And God's got it all figured out. And he will forever be with the Lord. That's being saved to the uttermost. Now, we're still in process then, aren't we? We're still in the process at this moment of being sanctified. It's not utterly complete yet. Judiciously, we are saints. We are sanctified in that sense. But we are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a joy to know that my Savior is actively engaged in sanctifying me right now. The real practical is this. The Prince of Peace, when I sin, has his spirit bring conviction to my heart. Why? Because he knows that sin will ruin the peace of my life. Ruin my relationship with him. He is engaged in making me more like him. What joy! Surrender to him, submit to him, obey him. And guess what happens? You get sanctified. What a blessing to know that my Savior is actively engaged in my life as a believer. So, he's always interceding. He's always at work. He's working out my salvation. What joy. Now, finally tonight, Christ is the Prince of Peace in our service. Join me in Judges chapter 6 real quick. Way back near the beginning of the Bible. Mark. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. All right, you with me there? Judges, chapter 6. We had some fun tonight already with Gideon. All right. Let's do it again. Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. Now, I'm going to give you the answers, all right, and then I'm just going to read the story because it's very fitting and powerful. In verse 24 of Judges 6, and that's the verse you really want to pay attention to. Gideon here, this is just as he's been called by the Lord to become the leader of the nation, to become the next judge. He's fearful and concerned that he cannot do the work that God has called him to do. But God encourages him, and he accepts God's work. He sees God face to face, and God says, I still allow you to serve me. He understands his utter despicableness before the Lord. He said, I've seen God face to face, I'm going to die. And God says, no, you won't. I have a job for you to do. And so he offers to the Lord, and he names the altar Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. All right, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Hebrew word Yahweh. Shalom, peace. It's the same peace that we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Prince of Peace. Here we have one of the earliest descriptions of God as the God of peace in the Bible. And it's connected to our service. So I know that God is the Prince of Peace in my life as He's provided salvation. He's providing current peace in my life as He is sanctifying me and growing me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in that. But I also need to know that God will be with me when I serve Him. Because frankly, we often feel utterly faulty in our service to the Lord, do we not? I blew it again. Remember when I really mixed up my words several weeks ago? I mean, I'm not going to tell you what I said. If you don't know, don't worry about it, all right? It was bad, all right? All right. I mean, I wanted to go home and crawl under the bed and just, all right, I'm done. Let me go farm again. All right. I felt like I embarrassed the Lord that night, and shame on me. All right, understand. I am so glad. Seriously, folks, I am so glad that I have the Prince of Peace, Jehovah, my peace, that helps me and encourages me to continue to serve Him. Yes, we stumble, we fall, we don't do it as best as we should. But God is still there, and He wants to use you. You say, but you don't know how bad I am, or you don't know how unusable I am. I just don't have any skills or talents. No. God wants to use even you. And so that's what this story is about. Jehovah Shalom is about serving the Lord in your life. Don't give up on service. He's right there with you, providing the joy and blessing of service. So I'm just going to read the story and we'll be done tonight. Verse 11, Judges chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing the people. They would come and destroy all the crops, leave them poor and destitute through the winter months. It was despicable. They were cruel. And so he was trying to get a little grain. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. More than likely, this was a theophany or Christophany, all right? This is Christ and an early appearance before his actual birth to Mary in Luke chapter 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Notice Gideon's response. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What is go in this thy might? Well, it's expressed very well in verse 13. He obviously understands that the Lord is powerful. He's the one that can do the great work, that can redeem Israel, just as he had done previously from Egypt. Gideon knew that and looked to that. But God isn't redeeming us now. Oh, but go in the understanding of who God is, and Gideon, I can use you. Have not I sent thee? Verse 15, he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh. I'm not even the lead tribe of Joseph. Then I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Don't miss that. The Prince of Peace will be with Gideon. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, this is Gideon speaking to the angel, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. That poor doubting heart of Gideon. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee. This is Gideon still speaking, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And the angel said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him, unto the angel, under the oak, and presented it. So does this hearken to you, remind you of when Sarah and Abraham fed the angel of the Lord and his two angel servants with him? All right. And now notice what the Lord does with this gift. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. Is that sounding like something? Are we preparing for a sacrifice here? Gideon had meant to just serve him, to show graciousness and kindness to him. The Lord is making this a spiritual calling and a spiritual event in Gideon's life to help him know he's with him. And so Gideon obeyed. He did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. I'm now reminded of Elijah, which would take place years later, of that sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, I'm doomed. I know he's just asked me to serve him, but I'm dead. I know who I am. I've just seen God face to face. And he's gone. And the Lord said unto him, it appears as though we don't have the full story, but it appears as though this voice came from heaven. The angel was not there. Notice he'd already departed. So a voice from heaven. What's the next word? You all see it in the scripture? Peace. Peace be unto thee. Fear not, Gideon. Thou shalt not die. I'm going to be with you. I am your peace. I'm the Prince of Peace in your life, Gideon. I will help you serve me. Aren't you glad for that, believer? That the Prince of Peace helps me in my service. Because if not, I utterly fail. I'm like Gideon. We all are. Highly unworthy, rather incapable. And yet the Prince of Peace is with us. So he goes on. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. He responded. This was his act of worship to a Prince of Peace that said, I will not slay you, I'm going to be with you. And called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Ophrah of the Abizrites. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock and offer a burnt off sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. And we'll stop the story reading there. But that Gideon obeyed, by the way, verse 27. He obeyed, did as the Lord had said unto him. The Lord helped him serve. Now we know he doubted again. He struggled. Are you sure? Are you sure I'm the one? You know, he put the fleece out. All those things. A doubting heart. And yet God, the Prince of Peace, was with him. Believer, God wants to use you in service. He'll be right there to provide all the peace and encouragement that you need to serve the Lord well. Let us rejoice tonight in the Prince of Peace. He's the captain of our salvation. The joy of our sanctification, the high priest. He is the captain of our service. Let's follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the dear attention of these folks. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace. I didn't know it was all there. That's amazing now to think of that title of my wonderful Savior and Lord, that he's my Prince of Peace. You've redeemed me. You are sanctifying me. You are empowering me for service. May I trust you, obey you, love you, follow you. Believers, your heart encouraged tonight. Maybe tonight you would say, as our heads bowed and eyes are closed, Pastor, I needed that tonight. I'm grateful that the Prince of Peace is sanctifying my life, that he's completing to the uttermost what he started when he redeemed my soul. Would you pray with me tonight, Lord, that I would follow him, that I would let him do his great sanctification work in my life. Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, that's my need. I want him to sanctify me wholly. And I know there's some work to be done in my life. Anyone quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need. Yes, yes, yes. Secondly, believer, what about your service? He's your Prince of Peace there too. Maybe you've been resisting the work that God has given you to do. maybe you're discouraged in the work he's given you to do. You say, Pastor, I needed this truth tonight. I want to be found faithful in my service. I'm encouraged to keep on serving the Lord because he's my Prince of Peace with me. Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, I want to be found faithful serving my wonderful Prince of Peace. Can I pray for you right now? Say, yes, that's my need, Pastor. Pray that God will help me be faithful. Yes, amen. Anyone else? Yes. Is he your captain of salvation tonight? Maybe tonight you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Would you come to him? You will get a peace that is beyond your comprehension that you know nothing of now, but you will begin to know fully the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Is that your need tonight? Maybe it's one of the young people, someone else. Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all? Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to rejoice in your work in our sanctification process. Help us also to rejoice in the empowerment you give for service. May we be found faithful and growing in the ministries that you've given us to do. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.